This is the Africa service of Vatican Radio.
Welcome to our half-hour daily program for Africa.
In this edition today, our bulletin of church news to be followed by panorama and then our feature of development and the economy. Today we shall close with our gospel reflection by Father Enobong Udiaidong. My name is Kanyanta Godfrey Kampamba. Pope Leo XIV on Friday had a number of appointments that included an audience with the Prime Minister of Bulgaria, Madame Rosine Dimitro Zeliaiskov, and her entourage. That meeting was followed by one with the Bishop of the Italian Diocese of Latina Terracina, Sesse Priverno, Monsignor Mariano Crociata, who also doubles as the President of the Commission of the Conferences of the Bishops of the European Union, COMECE. Monsignor Crociata was accompanied by members of the Permanent Committee of COMECE. The Holy Father also received in audience the Prefect of the Dicastery for the Clergy, Cardinal Lazaro Heyung Sik Yu. The Holy Father concluded his Friday appointments with Archbishop Ignacio Cefalia, who is the Apostolic Nuncio to Belarus. Cardinal Mario Grace has urged religious men to be engines of hope for the Synod Church. The Secretary General of the Synod of Bishops said this on Friday when he addressed members of the Union of Superiors General during their assembly, which is currently underway at the Vatican. Devin Watkins has this report.
Cardinal Mario Grech, Secretary General of the General Secretariat of the Synod, met on Friday with members of the Union of Superiors General, or USG. The heads of male religious orders held their 103rd General Assembly in Sacrofano near Rome on May 21st to 23rd. In his address, Cardinal Grech said Pope Leo XIV has encouraged the Church to advance on the path of synodality, making fruitful the many seeds planted in the soil of the Church during the 2021 to 2024 synodal process. The Pope, he said, has already spoken frequently of synodality, most notably in his address on the evening of his election to the papacy, when he said, "We want to be a synodal church, a church that moves forward." Cardinal Grech said the Church has concluded the celebratory phase of the Synod on Synodality with its final document, noting that the most important phase is its reception by the people of God. "The protagonist of reception is the Holy Spirit," he said, "who acts in the depths of the people of God and gradually leads them along the path of reform." The Cardinal went on to highlight the role of consecrated life in the Church as a form of prophecy, one which assists in the enculturation of the gospel in local cultures and societies. Consecrated life, he added, has long employed the principle of synodal listening and communal discernment for its shared life and mission. Cardinal Grech said religious orders also carry out a prophetic exercise of authority. However, he noted, religious authority has sometimes degraded into abuse of conscience and personal freedom, resulting in deplorable cases of sexual abuse. Confronting patterns of abuse requires both sanctions and, more importantly, a change of mentality, style, and ecclesial culture, said the cardinal. Cardinal Grech then highlighted Pope Leo XIV's focus on the Church's missionary zeal. "In this new stage of the Church's journey," concluded Cardinal Grech, "consecrated men and women must feel entrusted with the task of being the vanguard of the Church's missionary renewal." I'm Devin Watkins.
A conference on the importance of ending inequality in the care of cancer patients concluded on Friday at the Vatican. The 22nd to 23rd May gathering was organized by the Pontifical Academy of Sciences. During the meeting, the president of the Pontifical Academy of Sciences, Professor Joachim von Braun, urged united action from science, policymakers, and the Church in order to tackle global inequalities in the care of cancer.
"Most prevalent, these inequalities are between the global north, the rich world, and the global south. For instance, in Africa, only 10% of patients have access to radiation therapy, the most important treatment. Then also curing and preventing breast cancer is a huge problem in low-income countries. But even if we look at Europe, Eastern and Central Europe have much less opportunities to diagnose early, which is so important, and treat cancer. So there is also inequality inside Europe.
President of the Pontifical Academy of Sciences, Professor Joachim von Braun. Cardinal Stephen Amayeu Martin Muller has told the people of South Sudan that Pope Leo XIV has assured them of his spiritual closeness and support. The Archbishop of Juba was speaking at a ceremony in the capital of the country, Juba, organized to welcome him back from the Vatican. Cardinal Muller was one of the 133 cardinal electors that had traveled to Rome to take part in the conclave to choose a new pope following the death of Pope Francis. In his speech on Tuesday, May 20th, the cardinal also expressed his fond memories of the late Pope Francis, whom he said always longed for peace in the East African country. From kissing the feet of warring South Sudanese leaders who are begging them to stop fighting, to traveling to the country with the message of peace and expressing his grievance over South Sudan's protracted war from his hospital bed barely 2 months before his passing on, Pope Francis had the situation of the African country at heart, Cardinal Muller said. He explained the fact that he did not hesitate to bring this reality to the attention of the newly elected 267th Pope Leo XIV. He said he took advantage of the opportunity given to cardinal electors to greet the newly elected Pope, to present the situation of South Sudan and the prominence that the late Pope Francis gave to that cause. Recalling his experience with the Holy Father, Pope Leo XIV, Cardinal Muller went on to say that he told the Pope that those people in South Sudan need peace. I told him that the only advocate that we had was Pope Francis, and now that he is dead, the task has come to you, Holy Father, the Archbishop of Juba said. Then he told his countrymen that Pope Leo responded by saying that he understands the situation of South Sudan and that he was sending a message of reassurance and solidarity. Another Catholic priest has been murdered in Kenya. The murder occurred on Thursday, May 22nd. Father Aloyi Cheruyot Bet had just concluded celebrating Mass in a small Christian community in Kakbiken village and was heading back to his parish house in Tot when he and a catechist were attacked. According to eyewitnesses, the attackers spread bullets at the duo, killing the priest instantly. The catechist is still missing. Kenyan police said they have arrested 6 people in connection with the priest's murder. Father Tot is the second Catholic priest killed in Kenya within a week. On May 15th, Father John Ndegwa Maina died in hospital after being found seriously injured on the side of the Nakuru-Nairobi highway. You are tuned to the Daily Africa Service of Vatican Radio.
African News Panorama.
The United Kingdom has agreed to hand the Chagos Islands to the Republic of Mauritius. Under the agreement signed between the two countries on Thursday, the UK will lease the largest island of Diego Garcia for the next 99 years, to continue operating its joint military base with the United States. Before granting Mauritius independence in 1968, Britain unlawfully separated the Chagos Archipelago to create the British Indian Ocean Territory. In that process, it expelled between 1,500 to 2,000 islanders to lease the island of Diego Garcia to the United States for joint military use. UN Secretary General Antonio Guterres welcomed the signing of the agreement and urged both the United Kingdom and Mauritius to continue engaging in constructive discussion in order to ensure that the rights and aspirations of the Chagosians are fully respected. Senators in the Democratic Republic of Congo have voted overwhelmingly in favor of lifting former President Joseph Kabila's immunity from prosecution over his alleged links to the M23 rebel group. In a late-night vote on Thursday, the Senate backed lifting his immunity by 88 votes to 5 in a secret ballot Mr. Kabila is wanted in the DRC for alleged crimes against humanity for supporting the insurgency in the country's east, including a role in the massacre of civilians and personnel. The government in Kinshasa has also moved to suspend his political party and seize the assets of its leaders. Mr. Kabila, who denies any ties to the rebel group, stepped down after almost 20 years in power in 2018, yielding to protests. He has been out of the Central African country since late 2023. In a post on X, he called the Senate's decision a desperate political act, criticizing it for being rushed and lacking respect for institutional balance. Nigeria's ruling party has endorsed President Bola Tinubu to run for a second and final term in office in 2027. The announcement came on Thursday during a summit of the All Progressives Congress, or APC party, in Abuja, marking the second anniversary of his presidency. Mr. Tinubu, who is 73, won the last election in February 2023. The APC party says it wants him to continue the economic reforms his government has launched, measures that include ending a decades-old fuel subsidy and liberalizing the exchange rate of the naira. While the policies have drawn praise from credit rating agencies and the IMF, they've also led to soaring inflation and a deep cost of living crisis. You're tuned to the Africa Service of Vatican Radio.
This is Development and Economy with me, Kanyanta Godfrey Kampamba. In this edition, regulating artificial intelligence in order to protect children online. The legal name of the Pope is Robert Francis Prevost. When he was elected to the papacy on May 8th, he chose the name of Leo XIV. Soon after, he explained the fact that he chose this name in order to align himself with the values of his predecessor, Pope Leo XIII, who ushered in the era of Catholic social teaching with his encyclical Rerum Novarum, or New Things, of 1891. In the encyclical, Leo XIII confronted the injustices, upheavals of the Industrial Revolution, and in this way defended the rights of workers and advocated for fair wages. By taking the name Leo, the new Pope signaled that the Church would face today's transformative technological upheaval with similar courage and clarity. In his early remarks, Pope Leo XIV identified artificial intelligence as a central social and moral challenge, or the new social question requiring the wisdom of the Church, both ancient and new. This way, Pope Leo XIV has echoed his namesake, positioning his pontificate to address the Rerum Novarum, new things of our age, in continuity with the tradition of the Church. In fact, one of the concerns about the artificial intelligence are the children. It would seem that the digital revolution has created unprecedented opportunities for children and young people across the globe to communicate, learn, and socialize. But deep down, browsing the internet as artificial intelligence gathers pace also presents dangers, from sexual abuse to cyberbullying, and this fact highlights the need for smarter and more effective regulation to keep youngsters safe. In its high-level meetings this year, the United Nations Economic and Social Council, ECOSOC, has as its focus science, technology, and innovation. And in view of these gatherings, Emma Traeger Lewis of the United Nations News has spoken to Baroness Kidron, the founder of Five Rights, a UK-based organization dedicated to children's rights in the digital world, about the importance of regulating artificial intelligence in order to protect children online. Traeger Lewis began by asking Baroness Kidron about how she got involved in campaigning for digital rights.
For 30 years before, I had been a movie director, and in between making movies, the kind of movies you see at the cinema, both Hollywood and English movies, I used to make documentaries. And in 2012, when the smartphone became a price that an adult might give it to a kid, I noticed all the kids were different. They were just, you know, I was just curious. They were like growing up here and also there. And all these noisy kids suddenly became quiet kids tapping away. And I made a documentary film about teenagers and the internet. And halfway through that film, I realized there was a profound injustice, a generational injustice, that we were rowing back agreements that we'd made because we weren't treating the digital world as if it was equivalent to the analog world, for want of a better word. Honestly, I don't know how I put one foot in front of the other, but I decided to make it my problem.
You told the UN that you've met with thousands of children through your work. Is there any particularly striking stories that you hold on to?
I think there's two things I would say about that experience. One is, and this was really surprising to my more academic colleagues, but when we spoke to 1,000 children in 28 countries in relation to doing the General Comment 25, which was the relevance of children's rights to the digital world, over 80% of what they said was the same. So it didn't matter if they were in Kigali or Berlin. It didn't matter if, you know, they were in Andorra or Manchester. You know, wherever they were saying the same things. And the academics were going, that's very strange. What about context? What about different languages? What about this, that, and the other? And I said, no. The reason that they're having a similar experience or the same experience is because they're using the same five products. And I think that that absolutely landed, like, hang on a minute. You know, we are literally letting Instagram, Snap, Facebook, you know, and now TikTok, at the time TikTok wasn't such a thing, parent our children. Tell them, you know, give the context for their lives. And I think that was a very shocking thing. I think the other thing that I would absolutely have to say is children and young people, and whenever I use the word children, I do mean in the sense of the convention, somebody under the age of 18, they love tech. I mean, they're very clear that they want it to be kinder and safer and age appropriate and less addictive and all those things. They're absolutely clear they want that. But they kind of still want it in their lives. And I think that this is the great sadness, is something that could be an unmitigated good is actually doing them a lot of harm.
Children and young people are at risk of being targeted by sexual abusers, terrorist group for recruitment online, and other various forms of abuse. What do you think are the steps that the UN should take to mitigate the risk that AI poses?
Yeah, I think I would just absolutely make clear that not all AI is bad, not all tech is bad, not all tech results in this. And I will also very strongly make the case that the biggest thing we should all do at member state level and at UN level is recognize that making a product deliberately addictive is just about the worst thing you can do for a child, because they are in periods of rapid transformation, you know, in terms of their physical and mental development, and actually, if you teach them to be addictive, you are literally, you know, kind of saying, "Here's the addictive, here's the crack. Now use it. Now put it down." I mean, you know, the body, the mind does not work like that. So I think that's my single biggest thing. And there is something, a remote bit of selflessness across the political spectrum, across the different nation states, across the different ideologies that sort of fracture our world. And you can normally get everyone on side to protect children, to help them flourish, an ambition to make them flourish. And I think if we can hold on to the shape of what we have decided and the consensus we have around children's right to develop into autonomous adults, you know, with equity and stability and the care of their parents, but also of the broader community, that I think we can agree on. And so I would say put the focus, put the money, put the attention, and bring people together on that one issue and make it a new norm.
Right. How would you describe the sort of regulation the tech world needs to protect children? How can we regulate AI in a way that will still make it a competitive and profitable field, but that will also protect children?
Yeah, it's a really interesting question. I mean, the truth of the matter is that we have made moves in Europe and, in fact, certain places, South America, Asia, and certain states here in the US. So it's not entirely unregulated, but what is extraordinarily interesting is wherever we have regulated, not on the question of content, not on speech, not on those issues, but on the design of the product to make it less intrusive, to make it less addictive, to stop it trying to keep kids on or through the night, it's been hugely successful. So I think that that's where I would go. I would go, and it's called loosely safety by design, privacy by design, rights by design. And actually, it sounds airy-fairy, but it's not really, because the question that you ask yourself is, as you're making a design choice.
Founder of Five Rights, a UK-based organization dedicated to children's rights in the digital world, Baroness Kidron there, talking to Emma Traeger-Lewis from the United Nations News about regulating artificial intelligence in order to protect children online. And that is all we have time for in this edition of Development and the Economy. Until next week, at the same time, my name is Kanyan Tagodfrey Kampamba.
Coming up next, a reflection on this Sunday's readings, prepared and presented by Father Enobong Udaidyong.
At the completion of his work, Jesus Christ began preparing his disciples for the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, comes to teach us all things, bringing to our remembrance all that Christ has taught us, and through the magisterium of the Church continues to teach. Not only did Christ promise us the Holy Spirit, but he also gave us a parting gift, his peace, not the kind the world gives. Some people may ask, is there any difference between the peace of Christ and the one the world gives? Oh yes, there is so much difference that there can never be any comparison. The peace of Christ does not discriminate. The peace of Christ does not know tribe, nation, language, color, status, and everything that tends to differentiate one person from another. The peace of Christ goes even to our enemies, since it is the very essence of what makes us children of God. It becomes quite interesting to note that the Holy Spirit promised us by Christ counsels us about the most appropriate way of living our calling as Christians. The first reading taken from the Acts of the Apostles illustrates what happens when we are guided by the Holy Spirit. In the early community of believers, the tendency was there for serious discrimination among the Jews and non-Jews. But under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the burden of discrimination was taken away. We cannot say this tendency has stopped in our own time. In Christ Jesus, there is no Jew, no Greek. We are all one in Christ. Every Christian, no matter the tribe or language, has an important part in Christ. And as such, the consciousness of this oneness makes us to work together for the edification of the body of Christ, especially in promoting peace and unity. When we look at the world today, there is much we can do considering the teachings of Christ on love and peace. The love of Christ urges us, and so we strive to keep his words. It is the Holy Spirit that inspires our actions in accordance with the Word of God. Guided by the Holy Spirit, the apostles were able to resolve the controversial issue of discrimination among them. We need the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit as Christians to promote unity, love, and peace as taught by Christ. There is so much anarchy, intolerance, and violence propagated in the name of God, and these are not healthy for peaceful coexistence. The happenings in the society that bring discord and disharmony should be resolved without the loss of innocent lives. There will always be disagreements, But do we really need to go to war to settle issues? Do we really need to destroy lives and properties to settle scores? The message of the Holy Father, Pope Leo, to warring nations and countries to cease hostilities and give peace a chance is very much in line with Christ's gift of peace. The peace of Christ can only be given by those who have come to the knowledge of the truth as taught by Christ, and it can only be received by those who appreciate and love peace. Christianity, as given to us by Christ, should never be a burden to believers, and as such, any teaching that will not promote peace and unity among the believers and even with others is not of the Spirit of God. Let us therefore in humility pray for the coming of the Holy Spirit so that we will be able and better equipped for the mission of Christ, especially that of being his messengers of peace to our families and communities. Ours is a message of peace, love, and unity. In the Spirit, we are one, and so we strive to promote the good that we all have as members of the body of Christ. And may the message of Christ in all its richness continue to find a home in our hearts through the same Christ, our Lord. Amen. Peace be with you.
Hail Mary, full of grace. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus.
This is the Africa Service of Vatican Radio, and I am Kanyanta Godfrey Kampamba. Remember to join us again at the same time tomorrow. Praised be Jesus Christ. Laudato Jesus Christus.